in the Philippines, and I just feel like whatever reward I got, I think will go back largely to the church, because you remember when I asked you to pray whether or not I should take that opportunity, and the church brought that before the Lord, and afterwards I did have peace to step through that, and so... And I didn't know they had wanted my wife and I wasn't demanding that she go with me. I'm so thrilled that she did. And I, boy, did I ever need her. But so God just wonderfully, wonderfully undertook, gave many divine appointments along the way, even of the trip. This meant so much to me when we got there the day of that we were to fly out of O'Hare. The first person I saw there in the airport was a former student who was working. Actually, Jay is now working with Carl Clausen at his church, and Pastor Jay, and he saw me. Dr. Thrasher, are you still at Moody? Yeah, I'm still at Moody. In fact, I'm heading to Manila. He says, those are my people. See, he's from the Philippines. Oh, just a bright Christ-like. No, and I said, are you working with Pastor Carl? He said, yes, I am. I said, Carl is praying for me. And so he took a selfie of both of us and sent it to Carl. And so I am going to just briefly, a number of people one day this week, share with on Carl's show just a fresh thing that God's doing in your life, and I'll just overflow about the Philippines. But anyhow, many, many wonderful divine appointments along the way, but I owe so much for you to help me prepare, and I could never thank God enough for this provision. You know, from Chicago to, many of you have flown far more than I have, but from Chicago to San Francisco is about 5 hours, and this precious couple that's from have made this flight many, many, many times. But from Chicago to San Francisco is about 5 hours or so. But from there to Manila is 13, and that's a good, and so there's sort of four legs, but... and I asked him, was it okay that I've thanked him profusely, and my wife has too, is okay if I mention his name. He said, well, you don't have to, but I want to. Don Hillebrand there, the senior member of the Hillebrand Coalition there, is he used his points. Now, he said, oh, it didn't cost him anything or whatever, but he earned them because he lives in an airplane. But he used his points on that leg to the Philippines from San Francisco to Manila. He upgraded me to business class. And there, you literally get to lie down flat. I've never had that in my life. You get to lie down flat, and they feed you better food. And so you board the flight there, you know. I mean, it's 2:30 in the morning, but they feed you supper. And it's good, so I ate every mouthful of it. But from that moment on, I was concerned about my wife. Now, I know she's younger, all the rest or whatever, but I was concerned, okay, can she, but I said, you don't have to go. Oh, praise God, you'll see how much I needed her. But from the time she had that supper, she was out until they fed you breakfast. Now I wasn't, because I knew they were going to give me more food in the night. And it's pretty good. You know, they just have a buffet. They light up there or whatever. So I didn't want to miss that. So, but I still was able to. So it was wonderful. Now, I knew we got there about 5 o'clock in the morning. And but having lied, slipped some, you know, you didn't feel terrible. And 5 o'clock in the morning. Boy, it is humid and hot in the Philippines. I walked there, and boy, it was like walking into an oven. So... But we got there, and the precious missionary met us, and we did a little, only time we got away from the place that I was speaking. It was a conference center about an hour away from the airport, and oh my goodness. Now, these people knew exactly what I was talking about, being there so many times. But those Philippines are skilled drivers. I can say they have about 5 lanes of traffic, but they have about 3 lanes they got to fit into. And that doesn't bother them. They're just zigzagging. And yeah, I guess they're just much more alert. You know, usually if somebody pulls right out in front of you, you'd have a wreck here. But they just expect that. Not only you have them, they're merging into those traffics, but you have motorcycles going in and out of those things. And it's just incredible. And we, this conference had a, that's his sort of full-time job at the campus, is to be the driver. He was a skilled driver. I don't know how, but we made it there. And so that was merciful. But I was to speak, you know, 14 times in those 5 days that I was going to be speaking. We got there a couple of days early, stayed up all day that first day. So I said, boy, that's good. I've got this down, you know. And but still, every night at 1:30, I would wake up. And I couldn't go back to sleep, so I was on. Never couldn't quite get over jet lag. But God gave me grace to still speak those 4 times each day. And then at the end of the 3rd day, though, I got very sick. Now there was something going around, what it was, but anyhow, you just laughed. But it was diarrhea, and I vomited 3 times and lost everything. Oh, praise God for my wife! I don't know what I'd done without her, you know, helping me out there. But she let them, everybody know, and said, well, tell him we'll work with him, whatever we have to do. But I was able to go the next day. Now, you're weak, but you've lost everything, so you're weak. But I was able to speak all those times the next day. And it's almost the weaker I got, the better it was. And, I mean, they let me sit on a stool, and, you know, I'd have to stand, but in the midst of that jet lag, in the midst of that sickness, there was probably some of the greatest joy I've ever experienced in my life. And that was just the grace of God. That was the prayers of God's people. When I got back Saturday night, Sunday, I sent out a thanks email because I know, oh, a greater debt than I've ever known. So I just want to thank you. And whatever they say, that's not sufficient. But very sacrificial missionaries. The dear man whom I had as a student in 1981, he came as an experienced carpenter, a very skilled carpenter. But God had grabbed a hold of his heart to, and he had never been to college, grabbed his heart to, and so they said, well, you probably ought to get some training, and where should I go? Well, we went to Moody. So we went to Moody. They said, have you ever taken the SAT? I said, I don't know what the SAT is. So, but anyhow, he got in, and he joined that mission as a junior. I mean, he's finished his thing, and then he was very just proactive, and he said they gave him it was called International Missions now, and that was called Christar. They gave him all the names of the churches in Chicago that had sort of been friends to that mission and supported that mission, and he just sort of started making relationships with them. He said, you know, I'll come with no strings attached if you just want to. Now, remember, in the 80s was when we was getting sort of more Muslim awareness, you know, with Iran crisis, and so he would just do seminars to help them understand just the Muslim world, and so. And some of those churches have supported him all those years. He's been a missionary 39 years there. 28 years there was in the Philippines. And he planted a church in the southern Philippines. Now, y'all knew exactly what I was talking about. Southern Philippines, which is the hardest area, Muslim. He was under constant threats of being kidnapped or killed. The Burnhams actually housed him to protect him. Now, ultimately, you know, that man was ultimately killed. But he somehow was just able to live, raise 3 children there. They're grown now, but without fear. In fact, there was somebody at the conference there they're still doing a work in that area. After 28 years there, now he's in Malaysia, a Muslim country, you know, under great pressure, but still seeking to build a church and a wonderful team of people around him. So he's the kind of guy that you write missionary biographies about, you know. So. Very, very special. I mean, I can't even describe what he's done. I wish to say when I get his newsletters, I couldn't. He was just innovative. They developed a farm, so these converts could sell herbal things and self-supported missionaries. He took a little bit of, you know, I don't know if it was a first aid course or medical training, but he would do medical clinics. I mean, I didn't know the extent of it. He would do cataract surgery. I mean, he graduated from Moody, you know, whatever else he would do, you know. So he would circumcise, he would do, I mean, the man just has no fear. I guess he has skill with his carpenter, but my goodness, that's a whole different realm when you go in the medical realm. But he has really been used of God. He's really been used of God. So I praise God for that. But anyhow, that's the briefest, but just a wholehearted thank you for praying. And We're thrilled to be back, and we're thrilled. I felt like it was, for me, it was like running a marathon, and which I've never run a marathon, but it was real just to be done with that was a great blessing. And so, well, here, the book of Daniel, and I'm so excited to hear Precious Family back there saying they're going to be headed to Sight and Sound, which I've never been to. But they're going to Lancaster, Penny, and we, you know, maybe you knew that or whatever. But we have friends that we were with these last couple of weeks have just moved to Lancaster, and that's where they have this Sight and Sound Theater. I guess they have it in Branson. I've never been to it, but they're doing Daniel there this year, so they're going to get to see Daniel. I've heard that's a very good thing. I've never been to it. Maybe I'll get to do it one day. But here, Daniel 9, 1 and 2. And you see the message there, responding to God's word as you observe what he's doing. When we get to Daniel 9, the chronology of it, now we're in the Persian rule. The Babylonian rule has been overthrown. Remember that? We read about that in chapter 5 when Daniel was, he read the writing on the wall. Remember, there was a co-regency there in Babylon that he said, if you can do that, we'll give you what? You'll have a third of the kingdom and we'll reward you. He says, I'll keep the rewards for yourself. I'll do it though. And of course, it's a good thing he didn't live for the reward, because the reward would have just lasted what? It had been gone that night, because the whole kingdom was overthrown. And so we see, if we live for the wrong thing, we can lose it in a second. But we live for God, you'll have it for all eternity. Daniel was that kind of man. Now here, in regard to, he had been in captivity about, he was about 67 years already, you know, and now in this Persian rule, we know from chapter 6, under this Persian rule, he was the one. There was three most men that ruled the whole kingdom, you know, under Darius, Cyrus, and he was one of the three. And he was sort of rising above all the others. And that's why there was such a jealousy of him. That's why you see in chapter 6, there's very close chronology between Daniel 6 and Daniel 9. They wanted to throw him to the lion's den. But here, so here, when you're in that position, you know, you've got it made. No matter what is happening to other people, man, you got it made. You're one of the three, you're getting living the good life. But rather than being drunk with his own success and prosperity, he was attentive to God. And that's amazing. He was attentive to God. And so here, we read there what? He observed in the books of the number of the years which was revealed, verse 2, as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, named these 70 years. So stay right there in Daniel 9. But I just want you to read these places. See, that had been prophesied. And I'll just give you two places in Jeremiah that he was alert to. Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12, saying, this whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and the nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then when the 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation. Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12. You see that in Jeremiah 29, 10. He'll say this. Once again, he'll allude to that 70 years. So sometimes when your circumstances are so good, we're not as attentive to God and what he's doing. But he was. He says, when the 70 years have been completed, Jeremiah 29, 10, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. So he's observed that. You see the same thing in the book of Chronicles. He'll allude to that. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 20 and 21. I'll read that, and that'll be the last verse. I don't like to take you all over the Bible. But this is what Daniel was alert to. 2 Chronicles 36, 20 and 21, he'll say this. He says, those who have been escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, which is happening right now, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land has enjoyed its Sabbath, all the days of its desolation, until it kept Sabbath, until 70 years were complete. Well, Daniel sees, okay, those 70, so he's alert to God's word. And those 70 years from the time that Daniel was taken in captivity to what the judgment of Babylon was about 70 years. And so Daniel lived to see the first returns of the people to Israel under Cyrus's proclamation, which you read about in the book of Ezra. Now, he's alert to God's word. He's alert to what God's purpose is. Now, and God, I think, here's what you claim as God's child. God will give us all the insight we need as we about his purposes as we look to him. Remember what Jesus tells his disciples, and they didn't know what was going on. They were very concerned. He said, look, I'm thinking about the upper room discourse there in John 13-17, and he says this. He says, look, I'm going to a place and you can't come. And they were so concerned, they didn't know what's going on. But here's what he gives them the assurance. In John 15:15, he says, a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. Now, we're servants, but we're not that kind of servant. He says, but I haven't called you just a servant, I've called you a friend. And all that I've learned from my Father, I'll make known to you. I think everything you need to know, God will show you. Now, sometimes his mercy to us is not showing us what's ahead, because if we knew it too far ahead, we couldn't see the blessing of it. So here, God lets Daniel know what's going on. We see the same thing you see in Genesis when Abraham is praying, in a sense, there in regard to he's burdened for Sodom and the destruction of that. He says, shall I hide from my servant what I'm about to do? No, I won't. God will give us all the warning we need as we alert to him. Well, Daniel is aware of God's promises, and he's aware of why they've been in this mess. Daniel 9, verses 11, he says this. He says, indeed, all Israel had transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath that's written in the law of Moses, for we have sinned against him. Daniel 9, 13 and 14. Now, we'll look at these verses ahead. We're going to travel a little bit slower through Daniel 9, but we'll go through the whole book. But here are just these first couple of verses to make the point we're making today. As it's written in the law of Moses, verse 13, all this calamity has come on us, yet we've not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning our iniquity and giving attention to his truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done. So he's alert to God's word. He's alert to what God is doing. Now here's what we want to talk about today. Just as Daniel was alert to God's word and alert to what God is doing, what is God doing in our day? Here's what I want to bring you to, just that, at least to consider. God had said, if his people, Israel, and I realize America is not Israel, I understand that, but you do see principles of judgment. He says, if you don't obey me, this is what will happen. If you obey me, this is what will happen. And as I looked at those curses, you'll see them, and I will just go through some. They're in Daniel 28. This one hit me, you know, Daniel 28:16, curses on the cities and on the country, the countryside. You see, even to the smallest of the towns. You know, I think that's what you see through the spread of the media. You used to think, well, city life is pretty rough. If you find some soft little place in the country, you can escape. You really can't. Here's what I'm saying. I'm not saying it's wrong, in a sense, to obey God in regard to any kind of move. I'm not saying that they're wrong. But here's what I am saying, that if you look to your location to be your refuge, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed. God is our refuge. God is our refuge. And places there are, see, underneath the surface, there's what? There's immorality everywhere. And there's, because I sense, I believe that we are under judgment. But God is your refuge. That's what I want to see. I don't put any dread. I'm not a pessimist. I believe God is adequate in every time. I like Psalm 141:8. My eyes are on you, O Lord the God. In you I take refuge. Don't leave me defenseless. If you don't take refuge in him, you are defenseless. There's no security ultimately apart from what? Being with him. So take refuge in him. the other, you know, these curses, I won't go through them all, but he talks about the curse of, there will be confusion. I think confusion has been a part of our country. I don't know how thinking person could we've gone through these recent elections. I don't understand that. I mean, I didn't know. It's like a spirit of stupor is upon us, you know. And even if you don't have any kind of, there is confusion. It talks about disease and even mental disease. And we see that in unprecedented ways in our time now. He says Israel would be defeated by their enemies. And, of course, we think now, okay, we have these wicked enemies. You know, we have Russia and China and Iran and North Korea. But ultimately, the believer looks at what? What are our enemies? Now, it's what? It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. You see, when we're not living in victory over that, we're being conformed to the world. We're not walking by the Spirit, but the desire of the flesh is controlling us. And the evil one, we've given ground to him. So defeated of the enemies, there'll be broken homes. And this hit me in the Deuteronomy 28. The loss of an entire generation of youth. I think we've seen that before our very eyes. A loss of an entire generation of youth. You see that, Deuteronomy 28:32. And precious people here are an exception to that. And you'll stand out as bright. Don't be ashamed of it. Thank God for it. You see, he also talked about the prosperity of other nations at Israel's expense. I think we've seen that in our day. Becoming a debtor nation. You know, now Deuteronomy 28, if that's too far-fetched for you, I don't think it is. But you see in Romans 1, anytime we exchange the glory of the incorruptible God, we're turned over to build our life around corruptible. In other words, you build your life around what? Temporal values. And we built a whole economic system and a whole government system around what? Temporal values. And so when there's that downward spiral that leads to what? God giving us over and what? Your mind is warped. And it talks about Romans 1, not only you do the wrong thing, but you applaud those who do the wrong thing. We've seen that in ways that we never thought we'd see it. And it warps your mind, it warps your relationships. Now, here is, I think, yes, we are under judgment, but here is, and as God looks at the world, always remember this, he says judgment begins with the household of God. As God looks at the world, he's far more concerned with the sin of his people than the sin of the world. For God used wicked Assyria and wicked Babylon to judge Israel. Then he judged wicked Assyria and wicked Babylon. So judgment begins with the household of God, 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18. But here's what we cry, and you'll hear me say this more than once. Habakkuk 3, 2. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. That's what we cry to God for. That's what we cry to God. I know next week, David Meyer just saw in the bulletin, he's going to be preaching on Obadiah. That's the shortest book in the Old Testament. And I'll just make this very reference. Won't steal anything from what he's going to say. Obadiah basically is a book that's prophesying against the judgment of Edom, who were the descendant. It outlines the sins that were a part of that. There was violence and hostility, and they rejoiced over Israel's captivity. But the thing that he says, the sin they have it there in the book of one chapter, of the book of Obadiah, was the sin of arrogance and pride, and they would be judged. Now, part of the reason that Edom was years ago, I read of just making sort of a warning to America and sort of a correlation between the sin of Edom and the sin of America as being pride. And here's what it says, who could defend us? Who could defeat us? That's basically what you see there in Obadiah, verse 3 and 4. Because it had a location that was extremely easy to defend, almost impossible. And this is what that article said years ago. It said what? America, can you believe it, use this thing, has very secure borders. It has a strong military. It has superior nuclear power. And the idea, who could bring us down? Well, God used ruthless, and so obviously if it concerns ultimately God's people as the greatest thing, I want to talk just about, I'm just going to mention five things in regard to how pride puts a pressure on your life that God doesn't want there. How pride puts a pressure on your life. I'll give you five ways it puts a pressure on your life. One, it pressures you to try to be the vine. Remember, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. I'm the vine, you're the branch. The vine produces the fruit. The branch bears the fruit. And we can't live with that pressure. You can say, okay, boy, I'm just going to be loving today. I'm just going to be patient. You know, this person not going to be able to push my button today. No, I need Christ to do that. I need a miracle. And that's the way you live the Christian life. God doesn't want to put you the pressure because you're not the vine. Jesus, you know, whatever Romans 15:5 means, and we're all open to learn it, and God wants to mercifully teach us, apart from him, we can do nothing. Now, you can work a storm, up the storm apart from him, but you can't do anything eternally fruitful. So the pressure to be the vine. Another pressure that pride puts upon your life is the pressure to take care of your treasures. The pressure to take care of your treasures. We all have treasures. Obviously, our families are our treasures. Maybe there are many other things that there's nothing wrong with treasuring them. But God says he is able to guard what we entrust to him. He's able to guard what we entrust to him. 2 Timothy 1:12. Pride, I've got to stay up. I've got to stay awake. I can't live in peace. No, God says that doesn't. God really means what he says when he says, cast all your anxiety upon it. It doesn't make any sense that what to us is you look at how Jesus could be asleep in the boat and the storm's coming, looks like life is threatened, but he knew he what? I was raised that it was my, in that situation, it was my responsibility to be scared to death by a hyper-responsible mother, and I praise God for her life and how she molded me. But that part, no, it's learning the God's the one who can take care of your treasures. What means a lot, if something means a lot to you, put it in his hands. He cares about it more than you. He doesn't have to sleep at night. Cast it upon him. The pressure to be care for your treasure. Also, thirdly, the pressure to figure out what's best. The pressure to figure out what's best. God's word says, Deuteronomy 10:13, these things I'm commanding you today for your own good. These things I'm commanding you today for your own good. God's obeying God is his finger pointing out the best path of life. If he tells you not to do it, he's trying to protect you from something, even though you might not understand it. Apart from that, I have to figure out what's best. Obeying God is what is best. Fourthly, it puts the pressure of God's resistance. The pressure of God's resistance. God is opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. Opposed to the proud. See, a point of pride is any way my will is raised up against him. Any way I'm telling God, no, I'm not willing to do that. Think of every time you wanted to stand up, somebody far stronger than you was wouldn't let you. That's what it is when the pressure of God's resistance, the pressure of God. So respond to him. God didn't want that pressure on you. And the fifth thing I'd say, and not that we probably couldn't say others, but the pressure of living with a lie. The pressure of living with a lie. Here's the lie we live with in pride. Pride doesn't realize that what? Doesn't acknowledge the truth that what? Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Every mouthful of food, every kindness, even every moment of, everything we will ever achieve in life, we owe to God and usually somebody God used in our life. Like as I said to you, I would not have had the courage to go there with a peace without your praying for it. Many of you also, the practical helps of all the ways of the counsel, the help, the things, even the better seat there on that long leg was a gift of God. the pressure of living a life. Everything we have is a gift of God. We owe to Him, and usually somebody's used. So in concluding, sort of obeying Daniel's pattern here, being attentive to God's word and attentive to what God's doing, what is our response? Yes, is it true? I think it is that we're under judgment as a nation. We have been given some unquestionable and amazing privileges and freedom, which is so precious to us or whatever. And we don't realize sometimes what we're throwing away. So God says, anytime there's a time of crisis, He calls His people to repentance. The very first people will humble themselves. So put yourself under His loving authority. Under authority, we have authority. Submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. So humble ourselves before God. I think any believer who doesn't see a need for greater submission to God is on dangerous ground. Any believer who doesn't see a need for greater, more prompt obedience is on dangerous ground. So humble ourselves before God. Humble and secondly, I said, let prayer be your first response, not your last resort. Let prayer be your first response. Sometimes the little things may trip us up more than the big things. You know why? Oh, that's a lot. I'll take care of that. No, you probably can't. So it doesn't mean you're not incredibly capable, but it's just we can sometimes live with a pressure God never meant us to live with. So cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Let prayer be your first response. That's what He tells to the collective, to the church there. And Paul is writing to Timothy, telling him how to do the church. He says, first priority of the gathered church is to pray. Pray for kings and those in authority, and if there's ever a need. You know, I have been just praying that ones in authority that I don't have the fullest agreement with, God, would you send just wise counsel into their life? I've prayed that for the congressman, and I've prayed that for the Senate, and I've prayed that for our president and the executive branch, and for the courts and the judges and the mayors and the governors and the legislators. And we do see sparks of incredible encouragement. Now, maybe you know all about this, and I'll tell you a little bit. I know I heard a podcast on the way home there. My wife alerted me to, but. Maybe this is old news to you because it sort of was going through throughout. There was a senator, state senator from Tennessee, that they got a bill passed from the state of Tennessee. Both went through the Senate and the House of Representatives. July was to be a month of just prayer and fasting for Tennessee to what? To humble themselves before God. There was maybe some of you have heard that and you've read about that. You can get it on a podcast. But this senator who they have 95 counties in Tennessee, and they've gone to each little county courthouse, encouraging God's people to come and just weep and pray and confess their sins. And this dear senator says, God's done some amazing work in my life. That's what. Just realizing things that I need to get right with God. But thank God for that. So let prayer be your first response, not your last. I mean, we got problems that man can't solve. I don't know. So, and thirdly, pray in light of what God is doing. Pray in light of what God is doing. Now, what I've said before, I'll just say three things in regard to what God is doing. One, I think we're under judgment as a nation. In light of that, though, I love Habakkuk 3:2. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. And that it's God's people. That 1 Peter 4:17 and 18, I've quoted that. Judgment begins with the household of God. So God wants, we're under judgment, but cry to God for mercy. In the midst of that also, God is sovereign over all the nations of the world. He's sovereign over all the nations of the world, and what Paul said on that address that he gave there in Acts 17, that amazing statement that he says this, the God who made the world, He is Lord of heavens, He does not dwell. verse 26 and 27. He made from one man every nation of mankind, Acts 17, 26, and to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitations. So he made every nation. He determined how long that nation would last, the geographical boundary of that. And all of that's designed that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. So God is sovereign over the nations. I love our country. I'm so grateful God allowed me to be born here, and I know all of his problems, but I thank God so much for that. And so, but God is sovereign over the nations. And also, thirdly, remember, the greatest thing God is doing in the world is God is building his church. He's building his church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So that's what he's doing. He's doing that in dark places. He's doing that in horrible places or whatever. He is building a church in Russia and in China. And, you know, when we were over there, I was so encouraged because there's so many missionaries that were in China that I knew were kicked out. But there's a team of those Christar missionaries. We met five of them, you know, that are there working in China. And they usually have to come on different kinds of visas, maybe on an educational visa or a work visa, whatever. But they're there, and I was very, very, very encouraged. Now, they're under pressure, but I was very encouraged. Just amazing stories. That so God is working. God is building his church. God is building his church. And so I would say in conclusion, if that's praying in light what God's doing, we're under judgment, praying for mercy, but he's sovereign and he's building his church. Just with absolute confidence, believe God. God, I want to believe you to empower me to love you with all my heart, to love your people, and to love your world. Now, I know we are small, it seems like insignificant if we get our eyes off the Lord, but never underestimate what a person can do if they're yielded to God. And you may be not even knowing all that you do, but just by what? One person standing for God can make a difference, what we saw recently, and maybe you've seen this, it's a... I forgot what it was, but it was a name to it of a person who had done this experiment. But it was the idea, they have this, they have sort of three lines or whatever on both sides, maybe you've seen it, and they say, and it's real clear what the answer is, but there's 10 people they ask. Now the 9 have been staged to give the wrong answer. And then when they get to the 10th person, even though they know, hey, no, it's not right, but all 9 of them said it was right, and they're what? They say the wrong answer. They know it. They don't go with their gut. Now, if just one person of those 9, the experiment, will give the right answer, it's an incredible the percentage of the people afterwards that will have the courage to say the right answer. Just one person. So it does make a difference. So believe God to what? God, you give me the grace to love you. You give me the grace to what? I may seem small, but God, do whatever I can and to love your people and love your world. God has preordained good works that each of us are to walk in day by day. Ephesians 2:10. He's preordained good works that we walk in every day. And I'm not equipped to do many of the good works that you can do. And we don't have to be somebody we're not because we couldn't be if I tried. But God can what? Believe him for that. I'll leave you with just 2 final scriptures that I lay before the Lord. One is Philippians 1:9 through 11 that my wife and I, we have in our wedding rings. I pray that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment, that we may approve the things that are excellent, that we might be sincere and blameless when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So that my love for you, my love for others would just keep abounding, you know. But I need knowledge and discernment to know how to express that love. You need that even in your own home, you know. What's the loving thing to do, in a sense, for this person or that person, you know. And so, And the other I love is, this is from Psalm 9, verses 3 and 4. It says, when my enemies turned back, they stumbled and perished before you. For thou hast maintained my just cause, for thou dost sit upon the throne judging righteously. So Psalm 9, 3 and 4. When my enemies turn back, we have enemies that really want to wipe us out, but God's bigger than that. He's the one who sits on the throne. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before me. Why? Because he maintained my just cause. See, causes you can lie, it's a just cause to say, Lord, I want to fulfill my vows to my wife or to my husband, and we vowed to do all that you would empower us to do. That's all you can do. God, I want to do all that you would empower me to do to win my children or grandchildren's heart to you. Now, there's a response that's required on their part. But everything, believe God for that. Believe God for that. You know that's God's will. You know that's God's will. So you'll maintain your just cause. If you say, Lord, I want to use my life to stand before you on judgment day, that God, you worked through my life to love your people and love your world. You fill in the blank what that means. I don't have to have gifts that I don't have. God hadn't given me every gift. But whatever he has given me, use it for your glory until my dying day. So believe God for that. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you. For thou hast maintained my just cause. That's a cause that God will... That's the greatest just cause. He said, apart from love, everything's worthless. But God, I don't even know what love is, but God, would you overwhelm me with love that my life could be a vessel of love to others? Believe God for that, moment by moment, day by day. And anything you do may seem so significant, but God says, you give a cup of cold water in your name, you'll never lose your reward. So, for that was maintained you have maintained my just cause, for you sits upon the throne judging righteously. And so he's not going to slip off the throne, no matter what happens. And no telling what could happen in our day. But, it's a perilous time to live. And you say, could it probably be scarier for somebody young? Because we would say, hey, didn't I know a more stable America? Yes. But you know what? Young, you may have opportunities we never had. You may have opportunities we never have. You may see out of sheer necessity a pure church than we've ever known. That you can't be a hypocrite, you know. So there may be opportunities that we never had that you will have. And so we praise God for that. Well, thank you for hearing me. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for being back. I look forward to being with you. Get to be with you three times in August because I was sort of away in July. This is the only time I've been here. But I'll get to be with you in August, Lord willing. So God bless you, and thank you. Father, seal these words for the glory of you. We do collectively say, in wrath, remember mercy. And Lord, I pray that upon each individual life, I pray that, Lord, upon the concerns of our heart, dear God, the ones that we carry on our heart, that need your loving intervention, dear God. Our land needs your loving intervention. Your church needs our loving intervention. It grieves us, dear God, that as a nation, we sense in many ways we've lost a generation of youth. We see brokenness, dear God. We ask that you be the restorer, dear God. Anything in our life for the glory of your name that needs to be restored, we invite you to do it. We'll never deserve it, but we ask that for the glory of your name, you do it, dear Father. Glorify your name. We thank you. You want to glorify your name not at our expense, but at our benefit. So thank you, God. Thank you for loving us. Hear the prayers of every heart, dear God. Hear the prayers of every heart and abundantly answered. Even as a congregation, with our leadership, we pray you would give them wisdom. We say with Moses, don't lead us up from here unless you go with us. So God, give great wisdom to our elders in every way. And we pray this in Jesus' name.